For the morning's message, I'd like you to turn to Psalms 95, please, in your Bibles. I'm going to be in Psalms 95 and 96. And Jim will try to keep up with me on the screen with the words. But if you have your Bibles, that's a far better way to do it. This morning, I want to speak a message entitled, Living a Life of Worship. Living a Life of Worship. Sometimes I think we make the mistake when we hear that word worship, we only think of that in terms of singing or in a church setting. But I'm here to tell you this morning that a life of worship goes far beyond just our corporate gathering where we worship together. It is a daily thing, or it can be a daily thing, and that's what I want to talk about. And I'm using two chapters of a book, not entirely, but a great deal of the book was written by someone who knew what it was to live a life of worship. And his name was David. David, the psalm writer. And he was a writer of psalms or songs in the Hebrew Bible. They were considered songs. But he was also a man with feet of clay. If you've studied your Bibles at all, you know that David had some failures. How many know that? Okay, how many here have had failures? Mostly on this side. How many have had failures? Come on. There you go. All of us have. We all have feet of clay. That's, for you that are younger, that's an expression meaning we're not perfect. But even with his feet of clay and the mistakes that David made, David was a worshiper. And it wasn't just on Saturdays, which was their Sabbath day. It wasn't just in the synagogue. It was a daily life of worship in almost everything that he did. And you can see that as you read through the Psalms. If you've ever read through the Psalms and you've read the writings of David, you know that one day he would be up, one day he would be down. One day he would hate his enemies, the next day he's asking God to forgive his enemies. One day he was questioning if God even existed, and then the next day he was assured that God was there. He was up and down, but he was a man of worship. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle was a man who lived a life of worship. And yet we all know Paul's story. He started out this man who hated Christians, hated Jesus. And the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And he became an apostle extraordinaire. And he would devote much of his writing, which were letters that we have in the New Testament, most of those he would write in prison for his faith. But even in prison, even in a dungeon, even when things were the darkest for Paul, you can tell in his writings that he lived a life of worship. And so those two men show us that we can be worshipers outside of just the ordinary, or not the ordinary, but the common thought that it's in a corporate setting like ours. We can live a life of worship. Whether we're up or down, whether we're good times or bad times, we can live a life of worship. And what does that do if we determine to live a life of worship? I'm going to tell you what that does. That brings glory to God. Amen? And that's our responsibility. As followers of Christ, we want to bring glory to God. And we can do that if we determine to live a life of worship. I want to begin by reading the 6th and 7th verse of Psalm 95. And then I'm going to pinpoint some things in Psalm 95 and 96. And there are other passages that we could have used, but this is where I want to start. Psalms 95, 6, and 7. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And let's read the next one together. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Praise the Lord. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. And let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And somewhere along the line, some have relegated worship to just that act. The worship and the bowing down and the kneeling. That is worship. Now, that certainly is worship. It is. Because that is giving adoration to one that we are worshiping. But my question now that I'm older is, if I can't do that anymore because my body won't let me, does that stop me from being a worshiper? Anybody here with bad knees, follow what I'm saying here. Come on. Amen. What if I can't bow down? What if I can't kneel? What if I can't get into that posture that many think is the posture of worship? Well, we have good news. We are His sheep, aren't we? And the people, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He loves us, He cares, and He understands us and He knows us. And even if I can't get down, I still can, fortunately. I can still kneel, I can still get down. But that's not the only way I have to worship. And so that's good news for some of us. Amen? You that are younger and you're laughing at that, your day will come. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. And that certainly is a posture of worship. And it is good to do that if we are able, or at least if we can't physically do it, to do a posture of worship in our heart, in our attitude, in our mind. Because it shows that we are being subservient to the King of Heaven, that we are bowing to Him, we're honoring Him. But there's other ways that we can live a life of worship and bring honor and glory to God. And we can do this in our everyday life. Let's go back to verse 1 now of Psalm 95. And verse 1 of 96. But starting at verse 1 of 95. He begins this psalm by saying, "Oh, come, let us," what? "Sing to the Lord." In verse 1 of 96, he says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name." How many get the idea that David thinks singing is a way to worship God? Amen? "Sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully." This is back to verse 1 of 95. "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Let us sing. Let us shout to the Lord, to the God of our salvation. Singing is a wonderful thing. Something about music. It's just something about singing. And I don't care what generation you're from. Every generation has its music. And sometimes one generation doesn't care too much to the music of another generation. Come on, amen? How many baby boomers are here with me today? Come on, how many baby boomers? Come on, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Okay, baby boomers, all right, here we go. Yeah, we're baby boomers. And how many know about Chuck Berry? Come on. All right. And let's see, a little later, baby boomers, how many remember the Beatles? Okay. How many remember, this is going to take us back a little bit, Tommy Dorsey? Okay, all right. So I saw some young hands going up on that. And I've heard it said. Now, rock and roll, those early versions of rock and roll, that was music. And they'll say, "This stuff these kids listen to today, that's not music." Well, it is to those kids. Come on. Let's not be quick to criticize. Same with worship music. It's changed through the years as well. To the chagrin of some, I'm sure. What it used to be maybe isn't what it is now. But I'm convinced that when David said, "Let us sing unto the Lord," he wasn't necessarily thinking of any particular generation, because I'm sure the Hebrew singing changed as it went along. But something about singing to the Lord. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how well we sing, because that's determined on our standards. Okay, I can't sing very well. But I don't care. When I start leading a song, Sharina just goes, "We'll find you, Dad, wherever you're at." I'm not sure, you know, what key's in it or anything, but I do my best. I know what works for me. But I do know this, that God doesn't care when you sing, whether you're in tune or out of tune. Come on. He doesn't care whether you're in F sharp or D flat or flat, flat, flat. He just doesn't care, because singing to the Lord is something we do in our heart. And he doesn't even care whether we do it outwardly where people can hear us or whether we do it inside. He just has put a song in our heart and he wants us to express it. Amen? And so maybe the best place you have of worshiping the Lord in song maybe is in your shower. Because how many know the shower makes everybody sound good? Come on. You can sing a song in the shower and, you know, you can sing better than anybody. But when it comes to worship, we sing together in church, or we join together, and that's a wonderful expression. And the Bible tells us to do that. Talks about singing in the congregation, in the sanctuary. But there's also a song that we can sing when we're alone, when we're by ourselves, when we're in the car or whatever. We may not know all the words, we may not know the right tune, but we sing it because we feel in our heart is a way that we can worship the Lord. Amen? We can worship the Lord. The other day, Cheryl was in the, I forget, Walmart or Fred Meyer or somewhere, sweetheart, and was it Adeline, I think, was with you, and she just blurted out that song. What song was it? Do you remember? Holy Forever. We sing that here, right, together? Holy Forever. It's a beautiful song. They're in the middle of the store, and Adeline, she'll be four Tuesday, she just started bellowing out, "Holy Forever." And everyone's looking at her. Cheryl's proud of her. And she's just worshiping the Lord. How many believe a four-year-old can worship the Lord? Amen? That's, yeah. Sometimes that's the purest of worship. Now, I don't necessarily recommend that you stand in the middle of Fred Meyer and start singing Holy Forever. They might call you into the office. But maybe that might do us good. Singing is an expression of worship. And that's what David said. And we can do that privately. We could do it corporately. Or we can do it in the night hours. But there is a song in all of our hearts. And you may not know the words, you may not know the tune. But when you feel in your heart of hearts that you need to worship the Lord in music or song, just begin to do it. Amen? Amen. Just begin to sing to the Lord. That is a way we can live a life of worship. It's not required, but it certainly is a wonderful way. In verse 2, Psalms 95, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyful to him with psalms." Let me just take a little rabbit trail a minute. The Bible does talk about shouting to the Lord. So there is a place and a time for an elevated volume that we sing or shout to the Lord. That has its origins in the military, in the military conflicts of Israel's day. And a shout, as you remember, they shouted when the walls of Jericho, right? And so it kind of has a semblance to the ram's horn they would blow, a sign of victory or a sign that they were going into battle. So there's a place for that, but there's also a place not to do that. And so we need to keep that in mind. So when it says shouting to the Lord, that is an expression of worship, but it has specific areas when that might be appropriate. But it says, come before his presence with thanksgiving. So giving thanks is a way that we can live a life of worship, being people that are thankful. And sometimes we relegate Thanksgiving to just Thanksgiving time, but how many know we can be thankful to the Lord every single day? Amen? There are things that we can be thankful for every day, and we need to give that thanks back to God. And as we do that, we are really doing an act of worship. And for me personally, not every day, but pretty much, pretty much every day, when I go out to get in my truck, that was a wonderful gift to me, I get in it and I say, thank you, and I name the person who gave it to me for this wonderful gift, because it's going to get me around. It's going to get me to the camp. It's going to get me to the church, and I'm grateful for it, and I'm thankful for it. Through Cheryl and I's years of ministry here, we've had a lot of vehicles, and sometimes I would get in our vehicles and go, God, I am thankful that this will get me to the church. And one day it didn't. So at the time, back in the day, some of you remember Old Blue, the bus. That's the only vehicle Cheryl and I had. Our cars broke down completely, so I transported her around Battleground in a blue school bus. We looked like the Partridge Family. But we were thankful that we had transportation. Come on, amen? Now, that didn't last long because the church made sure we had another vehicle, but there are things we can be thankful for, even your automobiles. Come on, amen? Now, you're not real thankful when you have to write out the payment, you know, before it, but we are thankful for things like that. If we can be thankful for our automobiles, then we certainly should be able to be thankful for our family, amen, and our children, and our jobs, and our church, and our friends, and our neighbors, and our city. There are a myriad of things we can be thankful for, and when we are thankful, we are giving worship to Almighty God. Think of that. When we say, thank you, God, for my truck, I'm giving worship to God. When I say, thank you, God, for my family, I'm giving worship to God. When my heart is filled with thanksgiving, that's what David said, I am giving thanks to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Think of something right now that you can give God thanks for, real quickly. What's coming in your mind, okay? Let's clap to the Lord and thanksgiving for that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We can live a life of worship as we are thankful. Look at verse 4 and 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also, and the sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Talking about creation. Now skip over to Psalm 96, verses 11 and 12. Let me read that for you. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Let all the trees of the woods will rejoice. Then all of the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Does that sound like creation is worshiping God? Huh? That sounds like creation is worshiping God. My contention is that if creation is able to worship God, and I ought to be able to worship God in that creation. Hallelujah. And I've heard, it was told to me a couple different times, yeah, I don't go to church, Pastor. I go out in the woods, and that's my sanctuary. Well, I'm glad the woods is your sanctuary. You still need to come to church. But there is something about getting out there in nature, seeing God's creation, seeing the trees, seeing the hills, seeing the ocean, seeing the lake, seeing this beautiful earth that God has created for us. It makes me want to worship. And if the trees of the forest worship God, who am I not to worship the Lord? Amen. So we can worship God in nature, but don't let nature take the place of God. Don't worship the trees, worship the God that the trees worship. Come on, amen. That's what David felt as he looked out over Israel. Creation worships, and so should we. Look at we're in chapter 96 now. Jim, that'll make it easier for you. Verses 2, that's where I'm at. Sing to the Lord. Okay, in the middle of verse 2. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the people. David talks about worship in the sense of declaring and proclaiming. Declare the good news of his salvation. When you tell someone about Jesus, you are worshiping the Lord. That's what David says. When you tell someone about what God has done for you, it's an act of worship, because you are honoring the God who is the good news, the gospel. And then it says, proclaim the good news, and then it says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. So when we begin to declare how good God is, when we begin to declare what God has done for us, we talked about miracles a while ago in our prayer time. When you begin to share someone about the miracles that God has done for you, it is a form of worship. People need to hear the good news. How many believe that? People need to hear the good news, right? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear what we have to say. And every one of us have a story. And when we begin to share that in whatever way or form, it is a form of worshiping God. When we begin to declare to people what God has done for us, the miracles, I can't tell you the number of times Cheryl and I have been able to declare about Sharina's healing and how God saved Eddie from death. We have been able to share that and declare that a number of times. And as we share that, we are lifting up the Lord and what he did for us. But it's an act of worship on our part. It's an act of worship as we declare. But we've also been able to proclaim and declare how God can just help us in everyday life. Cheryl is really good about, you know, she goes to a lot of stores because she's got a lot of babies to buy gifts for. Babies in the church. She always tries to buy baby gifts for babies in the church. And so she's always looking. And she's good at what she does. But it's amazing the number of times she'll come home and say, I was able to talk to this total stranger about how God will provide for her. And this, I saw her one day. I went with her one day, and that's not too often, but I went with her because that's her domain. And I saw her approach this rack, and this lady was there, and I thought, oh, no, don't get in each other's way. This could be bad. You just don't want to get in the way of a lady at a rack. And they're doing this, and I thought to myself, oh, I hope that lady's nice. Cheryl's nice. And all of a sudden, Cheryl's talking to this lady, and she's talking. And you know what Cheryl's doing? She's telling her where to find the bargains. And this lady's going, thank you so much. She said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I saw that over here. And she went over and showed it to her and said, see? And that lady goes, oh, that's just what I was looking for. And she's just sharing and she's helping. And she says, and not only that, but don't buy that here. Buy that at, and she told her the store where it was cheaper because she knew where it was there. You would have thought that that lady had been given $1 million. She was so happy. And Cheryl was doing her ministry. Come on, amen? And I think she slipped in a little praise the Lord there or something like that. And you say, well, that's Cheryl. She can do that. I can't do that. Well, maybe you can't do it that way, but you can share your story somehow and declare what God has done for you. You can do it in simple ways, but that is a way to worship our God. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. Verses 7 and 9. Psalms 96, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Notice the word give, 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 bring an offering, and then worship. When we give to the Lord, it is an act of worship. When you bring your tithe into and put them in the box, or you go online tithely and you do your tithe on tithely, or you mail it in the mail, when you give to the church to help the church, to help our staff, you are doing it as an act of worship. Now, it may not be a kneeling and bow down thing, but you are following the Lord's instructions in His Word. And whether you do it privately, where no one knows what it is, or whether you do it where we can account for it so you get credit on your taxes or whatever, it doesn't matter. You're doing it as an act of worship. All right? And so David said here, he says, give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord, bring an offering. And then he says, and worship the Lord. Giving is an act of worship. All right? But it's not just giving your tithe and offerings. That is an act of worship as well. But I believe it also means when we give to others, when we help others in some way, when we prepare a meal for someone, or we make a phone call to someone to encourage them, or when we see someone that has a need and we pass along a few dollars to help them, you are giving, and it's an act of worship. And you certainly don't intend to do it to get glory or anything like that, but when you give, you are giving it as an act of worship. And that perhaps is the highest form of semblance to what God is. And I'm going to give you the verse that everyone knows so well. For God so loved the world. Finish it. Gave His only begotten Son. If you stop right there. God so loved that He what? He gave. God gave His Son. So when we give in whatever measure, whether it's our tithe or whether it's our time or whether it's our talent or whether it's a deed for someone or we spend time praying for someone, we give of ourselves, we are modeling God Almighty. Amen? And we do that as an act of worship. And it's not always easy to give. Not always easy. Sometimes it's hard and it's a sacrifice. But we do it because we want to worship the Lord and give honor to Him. So giving is an act of worship. It's part of our lifestyle. And then finally, we'll wrap up here. In verse 13 of chapter 96, for He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Another way that we can live a life of worship is to anticipate the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming back again. Let me say it again. Jesus is coming back again. And whether He does it in our lifetime or our generation or the next, we don't know when Jesus is coming. But we know that He is. And we need to be ready for His coming. And we need to prepare people and get people ready for His coming. Because He could come at any moment. Any moment. And you say, well, according to what I believe, we've got 1,000 years yet. No, listen, He is coming. And nobody knows the day or the hour, but He could come right now. Come on. And that would be okay with me. Except there's still people I'd like to see come to Jesus. And that's why he's not coming right now. The Bible says because of the long suffering of God. Amen. So He's coming, and we know that. And as we anticipate His coming and we live like He could come today, it's an act of worship. Because there will be a day, if He should come in our lifetime, when we see Him come in the clouds, as the Bible says He will, we will worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? What a day of rejoicing that will be as we worship Him. I want to finish the sermon. Take a couple of minutes to do it. And you can look it up if you'd like to. The story comes out of 2 Kings 5. But I want to tell you about a little girl who was a worshiper. I told you about David. And I told you about Paul. But now I want to tell you about a little nameless girl. We don't know her name. She was a slave. She was taken captive by an act in a battle. She was taken captive by a Syrian general. And I'm going to read it from 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army, the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She became the servant of Naaman's wife. Then this little girl, whose name we do not know, but who loved God and wanted to live a life of worship, she said these words. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." If only my master. She's a slave. She's been taken captive. But there seems to be no bitterness. She seems to only care that her mistress's husband be healed of leprosy. And she says, if only we were there, and if only he would go to the prophet Elisha, he would be healed. She was doing an act of worship. Now the rest of the story is, as you know, Naaman went to the prophet, and the prophet said, you got to go dunk 7 times in the river. And he resented that, didn't want to do it, but finally he was convinced to. And when he went down the 7th time and came up, the leprosy was completely healed. Amen? Great miracle. But where did it start? It started with a little girl, a little nameless girl, who was living a life of worship. I want to tell you today, you never know where an act of worship may lead. You may never know who will be touched by your act of worship. Whether you sing or give thanksgiving, or whether you give, or whether you anticipate the coming of the Lord, or whether you bow down, or whether you worship, whatever you do, you may never know. You may never know what it will do. I've told this story before, I'll tell it again. When I was a teenager in Tillamook, Oregon, a teenager in Coos Bay, the man who gave me my first credential, it's called an exhorter's permit, told me a story. He said, I used to be a logger in Tillamook, and that's where I went to a year in high school, and so he knew that. So he said, when I was in Tillamook, I was a logger, and I cussed up a streak, I drank like a fish. He said, I was on a wrong way path. And he said, I went to the Tillamook County Fair one day with the intention of trying to find a girl. And he said, I went, and I've been to where this happened. He said, and I walked onto the grounds, the fairgrounds, and I saw a girl, and I thought, there's the one I'm going to pick up. There's the one I'm going to get. And she turned around, and I don't know if she was a Christian or not, but she smiled at him. And he said, I stopped, and this is his testimony, he said, I stopped dead in my tracks. The minute she smiled at me, I felt such a conviction of sin in my heart. He said, I got in my car, and I went into Tillamook, and I went to the first church that I could find, and I went inside, and that's the church I attended when I was a teenager. He said, the pastor was there. I told him I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. I knelt at the altar and I gave my heart to Jesus. And that man became a minister in our organization. And he attributes it to a smile. And whenever I hear that story, I think of this story. The little nameless girl. And whoever that woman, that little girl was at that fair, she smiled at him. And that smile sent him to church. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. How many believe that smile was an act of worship? Come on, amen? It can happen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that we can live a life of worship. And these have just been simple little things, but they're things that we can do every single day. And we may not see immediate results, but who knows, but what our act of kindness or an act of giving or an act of worship, or an act of singing, or testimony or whatever might lead to someone finding Jesus. Oh God, help us to live a life of worship. And we have feet of clay, so like David, we'll make mistakes. But Lord, like David, we want to pray, God, forgive me quickly. Forgive me thoroughly. Lord, cleanse me thoroughly and get back in the game. Lord, we want to be people of worship, not just at church, but everywhere we go, we want to live a life of worship. And we thank you for that. And empower us to do that. Challenge us to do that. Help us to read Psalms 95 and 96 over and over again to see that we can be worshipers, not just at church, but everywhere we go. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank him for his word today, would you? Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go out there and be worshipers in the world you live in. We'll see you next Sunday, if not before. God bless.